Amen. So yes, Pastor is correct. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where I want to read, and I just, you know, if I haven't expressed it before, we're so glad to have back Pastor and Sister Wiggins. I just missed you guys tremendously. Praise God for that. While we're getting ready to read 1 Timothy 6, I wanted to tell you in 2016, NHL hockey, the Carolina Hurricanes signed their equipment manager, Jorge Alves, as an emergency backup goalie when the actual backup goalie got sick earlier in the day. And he ended up going in for the last 7.6 seconds of the game. So he reached the pros and he made his his career, I guess. But so tonight, you know, we don't have the goalie, we don't have the backup goalie, but the equipment manager is the important thing is, you know, it's the power is not in the person, it's in the word. So praise God for that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and reading starting at verse 1, I'll be looking at these sort of as context. So it says, "Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is a great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." Verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. But as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." Amen. Jesus, help me to teach your word, God. We pray you would put your thoughts in my mind and in my lips, God. We want to hear your voice. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of as a background and a context for coming up to verse 17, Paul starts, which was where you had left off. 16 was the last place that you had left off. In verse 1, he says, "Let all who are under yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." Here we have the phrase, "under the yoke," under a yoke. This was a hard and disagreeable condition. This was not voluntary. Yoke meant slavery. Rome was a conquering nation, and this is where the majority of their slaves came from, was from the lands that they had conquered. Historians think that there were probably as many people who were in bondage in the Roman Empire as there were free. Many of the early church belonged to this class. And the danger here was that the converted slaves would despise their heathen masters and create, and by doing this and having a spirit of rebellion, that the church would begin to be hated, and you look, notice the word reviled at the end there. So they look at this, the church is making the slaves rise up and rebel. Paul said, you know, don't do this. In fact, Roman history records three slave rebellions that the military had to go in and put down. So Paul didn't start his Gospels by preaching against the social injustice. You know, he wasn't endorsing it, but he didn't. In fact, he encouraged submission to the yoke. He realized that the slavery would not be destroyed by putting rebellion into the slaves, but by putting a Christian spirit into the masters. That's what would make the change. So verse 1, we have the heathen masters, and then in verse 2 he says, you know, even those who have believing masters, don't be disrespectful to them. You know, you don't have to live in fear of your Christian master, but that don't be disrespectful. On the other hand, I mean, not on the other hand, but even more, give them even more service because they're your brother. Since this is a brother in Christ, serve him all the more. And you see at the end, it says, teach and urge these things. In verse 3, he said, this is the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if somebody teaches something different, these are words coming from Jesus Christ. You know, this is not just a man's teaching. This is the words of the Lord. To teach something differently is somebody who is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing, verse 4. Sometimes we can listen to the voices in the world, but those voices are not Christ's voice. We need to hear his voice and follow his teaching. So here we're starting with we look at the class who were, they were not considered persons. Anybody who was a slave was, you know, sometimes they were treated better depending on what their positions were, but they were not considered a person for a lot of the time. So I'm trying to say that they were considered, it was a very low class. So we're starting with a low class at the beginning of this chapter, and then we'll move into moving to a different sort of a higher class, talking to the rich eventually. That's what I'm coming to in verse 17. He said, if somebody does teach something different, this person is at the very source of it, teaching this something different is a person who is imagining that godliness is a means of gain. There are false teachers that see religion as a way to get rich. Some of them are on television, and you've heard the name L. Ron Hubbard. So, yes, Scientology. He started off as a science fiction writer. He then later was the founder of the cult of Scientology. And he is quoted as saying, "You don't get rich writing science fiction. If you want to get rich, you start a religion." It just ties together so closely, this false teaching and a means of gain. Verse 6, godliness with contentment. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. So here, the gain, the wealth, the riches of a Christian, this is where they are. Godliness, contentment. if we can be content with what we have, that's the true gain. That's the true wealth. Looking in verse 9 through 11 here, he tells Timothy here in verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." And he says, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." But what is he warning him to flee from? Well, let's go back to 9 and 10. And he's saying, a desire to be rich. Flee that. And you have in the verse 10, a love of money. Flee these things. You know, don't let them consume you. So this is kind of the introduction coming up to verse 17. Then in verse 17, we see, "But as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." So the first phrase I want to bring to your attention is "in this present age." What does this tell us? These riches are not lasting forever. It's temporary. Earlier in the same chapter, verse 7, what did it say? "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Somebody said, only your character is the only thing that you can take with you. And you think of the story of rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus sat by begging for food by the rich man's gate, but he died and he was carried into Abraham's bosom, paradise. And the rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. He ate well every day. But he died and it said in hell he lifted up his eyes. So that's quite a change of circumstances for both of them. In this present age, so the rich is temporary. Okay, the next phrase is the uncertainty of riches. Don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Tying into this is Proverbs. It says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, what? It is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." How many times have you heard of somebody winning the lottery? And then within a year, 2 years, they're divorced, their family is gone, they're broke, and the only thing they have was their 15 minutes of fame when they won the lottery. There's uncertainty there in riches. Some people are basing their life on it. Matthew 19, 20 through 23, we have the end of the story of the rich young man that came to Jesus and he asked him, you know, what do I need to do to be saved? And he said, I've kept all the commandments. Is there anything I am missing? What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, they were amazed that Jesus said this. You know, the question came to my mind, could it be that God withholds some earthly wealth or possessions from us because it would cost us our salvation? Wow, that's something to think about. You know, we sometimes pray, Lord, let me win the lottery. But, you know, is that something that would cost us our soul? Wow. It could be. You know, is he keeping us? Amen. Okay, the next phrase in the verse was not to be haughty. If we're wealthy, if we have possessions, don't be haughty. Don't be high-minded, King James says. Instead, we have to put our hope on God. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We are not letting our minds think that because we're blessed, that this means that God thinks of us more highly than somebody else, or it's something that we did necessarily. But we have to remember the source behind that rich is God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And we see money in the rightful place here at the end. It says it's to enjoy. It should not be an obsession for us. So many times, You see that everywhere. Money, money, money. Everything for money. Kill, steal, anything. Cheat for money. But this, it's just, it's therefore an enjoyment first. But as we go on, we see that there is an assignment, a requirement also. At work we have, if something needs to be done, ARs get assigned to people. Action required. Say, okay, you need to go do X, or this person needs to do X. So there's an action required regarding our money. But so you say, well, you're talking about money. My money? You've gone from teaching to meddling. But let's look at the next verse here, verse 18, along with 17. So the rich, God has given us this to enjoy, but what is the action that's required? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now you notice here, there's kind of a play on the words. If you look at how many times rich is, you know, the rich in this present age, uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. But here in 18 it says, be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. So rich in good works, be generous. A verse that goes along with that is in Ephesians 4:28. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And in Luke 3, Jesus, the crowd, people were asking Jesus, what should we do? And here it says, and the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. That's the reason, one of the reasons that God provides us with the abundance that we have is so that we can share with those in need. When Josie and I were first married, we had a little one-bedroom apartment. Not much in there. I think one Saturday we got a call from Robin Gower and said, hey, do you guys need a couch? And said, yeah. I said, okay, well, I see one here. All you have to do is come pick it up. She had spotted one that was in good shape at Goodwill. She said, I'll buy it for you. You guys just need to come pick it up. That's something I remember. Here we were just getting married and not a lot of finances between us, but here somebody had come along and blessed us. Praise God. You know, that's an example of this. Be ready to share. You might say, but I'm not rich. Well, is that true? There's a newspaper survey of Americans. The question essentially was, what do you think is the average income of people around the world? So what, on average, what do you think people make in a year? Responses varied, but they came up with the average U.S. resident estimated that the global median individual income is about $20,000 a year. That's what they estimated. That's what they thought. In fact, the real answer is about a tenth of that figure, roughly $2,100 per year. Can you imagine living on $2,100 for a whole year? Yeah, we vastly estimate what condition the rest of the world is in. Similarly, you know, Americans said, you know, how do you consider yourself in income distribution? And they said, well, I might be in the top 37%. That was what the number they estimated. But it says the vast majority of U.S. residents rank comfortably in the top 10% of income earners in the world. You say, well, I'm not rich. Maybe if we compare ourselves to other Americans, compared to Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk, okay, yeah, I'm not rich. But if we look a little bit further than just our bubble here, there's a different reality. With all the programs, you know, around that, there's not a lot of poverty in America. Example, maybe two or three summers ago, I came out here to do the yard outside the church. And what did I find in this little roof area beside the church? somebody had thrown some loaves of food pantry bread up there on the side of the building because it wasn't good enough for them. That tells me that there's not a true deep poverty here. You can throw your food away because it's not good enough. Maybe a better application that we can do is giving to missions. I get email from a missionary to Brazil, and she's talking about the needs that they have down there and providing for the poor children. And one of her quotes, she said, "We can't feed everyone, but at least we can feed God's church." Sending her money, well, their family, it's the Alvear family, we can do a better job of being wise with our money and fulfilling this commission that he says. You know, that came to my mind as one practical area where we can do God's word. You know, he said, be ready to share, be rich in good works, be generous. Go back to this verse here. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I need to do this. This is maybe one way that I can do God's word and not just hear only. Because I that's one thing I pray over and over again, you know, is, Lord, let me do your word and not just hear it. Amen. So that's all I have for tonight. So praise God.
That is exactly what we needed to hear tonight. And just like Carl said, the power is not in the speaker. The power is in the word of God. And as long as we gather, and we've been doing this for some time now, we go over the scripture word verse by verse. The power is in the word. One thought that I remembered, Carl, when you were on verse 17, where it says, verse 17 talks about the uncertainty. It says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. I remember a lady I talked to when we used to live down in California, and she was Vietnamese. And if you know your history about Vietnam and Cambodia, the Khmer Rouge went in and basically tried to perform a genocide. And she had the privilege of being from a wealthy family, and she was able, when all of the killing and slaughter started, her and her brothers managed to make it to the airport, and they just bought whatever tickets they could get. And so her brothers went to one country. She came to the United States. And what happened then, basically, while she was in the air flying, is all of, since her government collapsed, the currency, the money became worthless, totally worthless. And you talk about like how verse 17 talks about the uncertainty of riches. She told me, and this has stayed with me for years. She told me, she said, I got off the plane in the United States in the airport. She goes, I could not speak English. I was Vietnamese. And she said, all I had on me, I didn't even have a suitcase. All I had was the dress and the shoes that I had on. And she said, in my purse was what was the equivalent of 40,000 U.S. dollars, because it was a rich, wealthy family. She said, I had 40, in Vietnamese currency, I had 40,000, the equivalent of 40,000 U.S. dollars, but it was worthless. And she said, I've got $40,000, and I can't even buy a cup of coffee with it. It's worthless. It's been completely devalued. And so every time I read this verse, my mind goes to that Vietnamese woman that was talking to me. And riches are uncertain. Riches are uncertain. But I enjoyed this thoroughly tonight. And I just love hearing the scripture being broken down verse by verse and explained. And I learn, and I learn tonight. So let's stand here. Let's stand in dismissal, and let's worship the Lord God. I am so thankful, Lord, for just the privilege to be here tonight, Lord, the privilege to hear your word read, the privilege to hear your word taught, Lord. Let your word go deep down inside all of our hearts, Lord. Let it do something into us, God. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.